Well, good evening. Good evening. I'm glad you come. I hope you have your Bibles. And if you would, please turn to Leviticus. Leviticus and chapter 5. We'll be over there in just a moment. Leviticus is the third book of the Bible. If you haven't turned there in a while, start at the beginning. Go Genesis, Exodus, and then you'll be close. Turn over there, and we will begin our lesson there momentarily. These two lessons today are similar in title and identical in purpose. Why be grateful? I need to be grateful because it's a hedge against bitterness. It's a hedge against a loss of hope. It's a hedge against apparently not forgetting how to turn my microphone on. There we go. And it just helps our Christian life. If I'm not grateful for what I have as a parent, if we give and our kids are never thankful, well, they're not learning anything and we're not helping. So as children of God, we need to be appreciative of God's blessings in hopes that he will bless us more. And it also just helps us get by with life. We have to live this life day by day. There's no way around it. We have to go through it. We can't snap our fingers and go to an alternate universe and then come back when everything is good. There are going to be good days. There are going to be bad days. There are going to be days in the middle. And in all of those, an attitude of gratitude and appreciation for God from what he has done is a bank, a reserve of goodness from which we can pull in times of need. And we all need that from time to time. So this morning was all about the local congregation itself, the growth that we've experienced, our gratitude for those things. And I think that's an absolutely great way to end the year. So now really we're starting the year with gratitude for the new. Now, I thought about trying to get cute there and put new year and cross that out. I didn't do that because what we're talking about is the new covenant. I'm grateful for the new covenant. And if you haven't thought about that recently, we're going to give you some really good reasons why you should. Your Bible is not one book. This is not one book. It's 66. It's really two books that are called testaments. It would be better to call them covenants. From Genesis to Malachi, not entirely, but the majority of that is dominated by the Old Covenant, really two covenants, one with Abraham and the Old Law, or the Old Covenant made with the people of Israel. The 27 books of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, have to do with God's relationship to man through Jesus Christ. And I am here to tell you, if you did not know that you should be grateful to be under the New Covenant and not the Old, you will be after this evening. Because did I mention we're starting in Leviticus? Did I mention we're going to read a large part of it? Not of the book, but we're going to read enough for us all to be grateful for the fact that we were born under the terms of God and the new covenant and not the old. So we're going to take a look at a small taste. I mean a small taste of what it was like to live under the old covenant. And you're going to think, this is awful. And you're going to think, this is better. Well, that's the point. So hopefully we're going to finish our day today and we're going to wake up and start the year thankful to God that he sent his son Jesus Christ and that we live under the new covenant. So what are we talking about in Leviticus 5? We're talking about sin. We're talking about sin and forgiveness. And there's only one way to get for forgiveness of sin, and that is the shedding of blood. So in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 17, there's a description here, just really a brief introduction, of some things that we could be guilty of in sin. So I'm in Leviticus 5, verse 17. Leviticus 5, verse 17. If anyone sins, doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, though he did not know it, then realizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish out of the flock or its equivalent for a guilt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the mistake that he made unintentionally, and he shall be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He has indeed incurred guilt before the Lord. So we're talking about one sin. One. One way in which a man fell short of the law. Do you know how many times daily we all fall short of the law? Over and over. Well, guess what I had to do every time I was aware? This is an awareness idea where he sinned and does not know it. He's made aware of his guilt. He has guilt for it. So what happens if I want to have forgiveness of that guilt? Now, that's been described to us in brief. Now, the writer of Leviticus, the word of God through the writer of Leviticus, Moses, is going to give us a description of what that really means. So I wish you'd look at chapter 6 and verse 24. Chapter 6 and verse 24. I don't know if you've got how your Bible is laid out, but you will notice that this 6 and 7, the entire chapters, are descriptions of offerings. So here's what you have to do to offer this one thing for this one sin, this one time that you discover you fell short. It starts in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 24. We're actually going to describe a sin offering and a guilt offering because he was guilty, and yes, sin was involved as well. Chapter 6, verse 24, here we go. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tent of meeting. Whatever touches its flesh shall be holy, and when any of its blood is splashed on a garment, you shall wash that on which it was splashed in a holy place. And the earthenware vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. But if it is boiled in a bronze vessel, that shall be scoured and rinsed in water. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It is most holy. But no sin offering shall be eaten from which any blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place. It shall be burned up with fire." Wait, there's more. Verse 1 of chapter 7. "This is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, they shall kill the guilt offering, and its blood shall be thrown against the sides of the altar. And all of its fat shall be offered, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The guilt offering is just like the sin offering. There is one law for them. The priest who makes atonement for it shall have it. And the priest who offers any man's burnt offering shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering that he has offered. And every grain offering baked in the oven and all that is prepared on a pan or a griddle shall belong to the priest who offers it. And every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall be shared equally among all the sons of Aaron." It goes on. And it goes on. And it goes on. And there are laws for handling the ashes and laws for handling the byproducts and laws for handling the other parts of the body and on and on and on and on. This is one sin. So every day, every time you have a sin that you're aware of, you have to go through this process to have forgiveness. And how often do you have to do that? You have to keep doing it. Why? Because the problem with all those sacrifices is as many of them as there are, and you know this verse is coming, all that shed blood didn't forgive one sin. Now, here's the caveat before, this is not about that issue, but yes, understand, this is the thing that an Israelite had to do before God for him to forgive the sin, but the power was not in the blood of those animals. There's a distinction between those two things. If that confuses you a little bit, come see us. But every one of those sacrifices offered for all time could not forgive one sin because they were not a perfect sacrifice. They were under an old covenant, a shadow of what was to come. God was showing us and showing the people of Israel that one day there would be a better sacrifice and a better covenant and there would be forgiveness. Guess which one we live in? When was the last time you slaughtered an animal? When was the last time you did that 2 times a week? When was the last time you did it 5, 10 times a year? When was the last time you had to continue to do it? And there was a whole, a division of the people. Roughly 10% of the people of Israel were dedicated just to the slaughtering of these animals and offering them before the Lord. That's what life was like under the old covenant. Are you grateful yet? You ever been to a hog killing? You ever been to a calf killing? It's somebody's idea of fun. It's not my idea of fun. But this is what you had to do to have forgiveness of sin. You were very conscious of the fact that if I sinned, something died. This is so clear to me when reading the Old Testament, that I understood that sin brought death. Well, why don't we do that anymore? Shouldn't we offer sacrifices? This is in the Bible. This is a problem a lot of people have when they first come to the Bible. They don't have the context of understanding the difference in the covenants, for one thing. And, you know, you'll have people who try to bind things from the old covenant still today. They try to bind priesthood ideas. They try to bind the idea of tithing. You may hear that. And they'll even talk about altars and sacrifices. You don't want to go back to that. Because what you're doing away with to go back to that is very important. And under works of the law, Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says this, by works of the law will no man be righteous before God. Hebrews 10:4, I've still got it up there. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sins of the world. If you're thinking this sermon is heading in a rough place, you're right. This is not good news. But the good news is coming. Because there coming is an age, and there is coming a sacrifice, and there is coming a covenant that I am grateful for every day of my life. Because our God has provided the sacrifice. Our Savior has provided the blood. And we are under a new covenant. We are have a new way to be right with God. And I'm grateful that I live under it. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. We've mentioned this before several times. And I want you to look for the posture of Jesus Christ here. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 11. Hebrews 10 and verse 11. Because Jesus does something very unique here. The priests of the day, if you think reading that was extensive, the priests of Israel had to do this every day. They had to stand and offer these sacrifices all the time. It was a full-time job to do it. So Jesus becomes, as we know from reading the book of Hebrews, our new high priest. He also becomes the guarantee of a new covenant based on better promises. And he, in fact, becomes the sacrifice for that covenant. Remember when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26, he said, this is my blood of the covenant shed for the forgiveness of sins. There has to be blood and has to be sacrifice for a covenant to be ratified. But we just read Hebrews 10:4 says that the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sins. That is true. We read that the priests have to continually offer sacrifices day after day after day. Under the old covenant, that is true. So why do we not have priests up here offering sacrifices today? Because God has offered a sacrifice that can take away sins based on better blood for a better covenant. Look at Jesus' posture as we read Hebrews 10, verse 11 through 14. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from the time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The reason we don't have priests anymore, and the reason we don't have offerings, is if we were to offer a sacrifice for sin today, it would be a slap in the face of Jesus. You ever think about that way? If we had an altar up here and we said we're going to offer sacrifice, it would be saying to Jesus, thank you and everything for coming and forgiving our sins by your sacrifice on the cross. But we don't think that was good enough. We don't think your body and your blood were enough to ratify the covenant. The better sacrifice of the better covenant is the blood of Jesus Christ. And once he offered it as priest, so he's both priest and sacrifice, he sat down. Now that may not be real evident to you, but it should be when you read verse 11 again. Every priest stands daily. Jesus offers his body once, sits down. You know who's grateful to be under the new covenant? Jesus. You know who should be even more grateful to be under the new covenant? You and I. The old covenant had only flaws because it was for a certain time, and the time was not right for the new. But I'll tell you a couple of things about the old covenant. You had to be circumcised. You had to be a Jew by descent. You had to be able to trace your lineage back to Abraham. You had to say, I am one of God's chosen people. You had to offer these sacrifices. You had to do all these things. All of that was a burden. All those things were difficult. But they were to prepare us for a time when the sacrifice would have been made for once and the covenant would be new. So now who's the covenant open to? Do I have to go live in the land of Israel to be in the covenant with God? No. Do I have to go to Jerusalem to sacrifice to be in covenant with God? No. Do I have to be a descendant of physical Abraham to be in the covenant with God? No. I have to have faith in Jesus Christ, and that's it. That makes me eligible. It gives me the right to become, John chapter 1, a child of God. Once I have the right to be a child of God by faith, I can come into the body of Christ and I can be born a child of God of water and the Spirit. Simple how all that works together. But all that is new. The book of Joel chapter 2, Peter quotes it when he's giving his sermon there in Acts chapter 2. He says, today is the day all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a completely different statement in the new covenant than the old. It could not be said of in the old covenant that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That was not true. Now we are all descendants of Abraham spiritually through baptism into Jesus Christ. So many times we read Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27. That's the point of that passage. Am I grateful for the new? Am I grateful for what God has done for me? Two verses. John chapter 1 and verse 29. Now John the Baptist is the one speaking here. He looks around, he sees Jesus walking by, and he tells his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Remember that description of that sacrifice? A Jew would have understood that very, very clearly. Now, the idea that he says the sins of the world would have boggled their mind. Remember, we read all those things about one sin. So now John the Baptist, God speaking through him, says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He's going to give one sacrifice and he's going to forgive all sin for all time. Wow. That's powerful stuff. That's the blood of Jesus Christ that forgives sins. That's the new covenant. Who can get in? All who have faith. All who call on his name. All who submit to his kingship, who confess him as Lord. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 21 takes that very same sacrifice and asks this question. If you try to be justified by the law, what are you doing? In other words, if I try to go back, and the Jews of the time had a real trouble with this, they tried to be justified by the old covenant. They want to be justified because of circumcision or because of the law, because of dietary restrictions. Paul says, if you do that, then Christ died for no reason. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, I'll read it to you accurately. I do not nullify the grace of God. Grace of God comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. For if righteousness were through the law, Christ died for no purpose. Am I trying to be justified by works of the law, or am I thankful for the grace that comes of God through Jesus Christ? My gratitude to God should drive me every day to serve Him to my best ability. I should give of my best to the Master. I'm a slave to righteousness. I've obeyed the form of doctrine to which I've been entrusted that saves my souls. I can become a child of God. I can go to heaven. How do you feel about that? Like right now. Are you excited about that? Are you ready to go to heaven? Do you know that because of Jesus' blood, you can stand righteous before Him? Or do you nullify the grace of God? Paul says this a little further over in Galatians. Look in chapter 4. Paul is going to describe here these two covenants, and he does so with an allegory using Hagar and Sarah. Now, we know Hagar and Sarah as the wives of Abraham. Sarah, of course, the one that God had given the promise to. Hagar was her slave that she had gotten in Egypt. And what Paul is saying here is that one is a slave woman, one is a free. And he says you can compare them to the two covenants, the old being a slave and the new being the child of promise, the child of freedom. And let me just ask you, if you knew very little about your Bible, and I came around and I said, if you were going to be a child of one of the wives of Abraham, would you rather be a child of Hagar or of Sarah? Every one of us would say Sarah. Because Sarah was the one through whom the child of promise was to come. She was the legitimate heir. She was the child who would be led into the house. If you know Galatians 4 and 5 here, you know how that context meets. But look at what Paul says about these two covenants, about Sarah and Hagar in Galatians 4. In verse 24, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 24. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Is this plain enough to you? Where did the people of Israel get the Ten Commandments? Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth, cry aloud, for you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Do you hear that song of praise that Paul breaks out in there? Praise God that we live under the new covenant. Thank you, Lord, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. Thank you that anyone can come to God through His Son, through faith. All who call on His name will be saved. Two covenants, two results. One in slavery and one in freedom. Paul really just continues his discussion, and we're going to actually go through the chapter break. I know that's a little odd when you're reading it, but we're going to start with the last verse of chapter 4, and we're going to read through the sixth verse of chapter 5. So here it is, verse 31 of chapter 4, Galatians. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. So Paul has made his conclusion. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Do I have to make sacrifices? No. Do I have to observe dietary restrictions? No. Do I have to observe festivals? Do I have to travel to Jerusalem three times a year? No, 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 no. I'm free from those things. But I'm not free to do nothing. I've been free to serve the Lord of freedom. I've been free to serve others in faith and in love. And I should be grateful for that. And I am grateful for that. What does he say? He says, we're not of the slave woman, we're of the free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. We are not to use our freedom for sin. That's the rest of the chapter is a discussion of that. That's where we find this list of the works of the flesh. We're not free to engage in the works of the flesh. We're free to give the fruits of the Spirit. And to serve one another every day. Does it ever occur to you that you don't have to offer sacrifices? This is a serious question. Does it ever occur to you that when you wake up tomorrow, you will not have to offer a sacrifice to God? You won't have to go out, get a lamb and slaughter it with the regulations and all the things. You won't have to go to a temple to do it. You won't have to go to a special place. You won't have to do any of that because Jesus has done all that for you. God has done all that for you. Thank you, Lord, I don't have to do that today. Because my better covenant is built on better sacrifices and better blood and a better high priest. And I'm free. Free to show the light of God in my life. Free to preach the gospel to others. Free to tell others about Jesus. Free to live a life free of sin. Understanding the love God has shed for me. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is probably popped into your mind in this, as we've talked about these things. Because I said we don't have to offer sacrifices. That's sort of true. It is true. We don't have to offer animal sacrifices, but we do have to sacrifice in a way. And we offer one sacrifice, and that is our entire lives. Our entire lives. Jesus says you can't love God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. You must give it all to the master. We must commit ourselves completely to Jesus Christ. We must say to him, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And we have to submit to him with our whole lives, our whole heart. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I become a sacrifice I offer to God. I don't have to be slaughtered, thankfully. But I offer myself in service to my King. I talk all the time about Acts chapter 2, verse 36. God has made this Jesus whom you've crucified both King and Messiah, Lord and Christ. To become a Christian is to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. The one who I confess as Lord, what of their will do I get to pick and choose? If I go to a country that has a physical king and I confess myself a citizen of that country and I put myself under the leadership of that king, which laws do I get to pick and choose? What do I get to say? Oh, I'll do this one over here, I won't do that. I'm presenting myself as a servant to a master who blesses graciously, and that is God through Jesus Christ. And for that, I am grateful. And for that, I live in a new way of the Spirit and not of the law. There's no fear of death. I don't fear death. I fear pain. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not having some moment of bravery. I have no interest in pain. I don't want pain. But as far as passing on to the other side, I'm ready to go. Let's get a bus up right now. Let's go. Why? My confidence is not in myself. My confidence is in the promises of God who said, if you serve my son, I'll save you. If you confess him as Lord, you believe that I raised him from the dead, you will be saved, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Those promises are in the Bible, and those promises are built on a better sacrifice that inaugurated a better covenant, which says this: you can become a child of God if you will sacrifice yourself, if you will crucify yourself, and you will be born new, a child of God, and confess my son as king. I've said this so many times, I still get funny looks from people. I don't mean in this congregation, I mean anywhere I say this. But I paraphrase Matthew 28, 18 through 20 this way. And I believe this is accurate. I don't believe this is in any way false to the text. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Jesus says, I've been made a king. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Bring citizens into my kingdom. I've been made a king, bring citizens into my kingdom. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Give them the oath of office. Jesus says, I've been made king. Bring in citizens for my kingdom and give them the oath of office. That is the message to the apostles and to us to preach the gospel to all nations. Because of who Jesus is, because of the kingdom he's been given by the Father, Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. He is king. A disciple is a follower. Bring in citizens, followers, those who will be obedient, who will confess me as their king, and then make them eligible for service by baptizing them into the body, the oath of office. That's all we have to do. And then serve faithfully. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, and I had this read, this was a scripture reading tonight out of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's words and Hebrews' words are here identical. The writer of Hebrews is talking about the prophecy made by Jeremiah that God would bring a new covenant. God knew for all time that he would bring Jesus into this world. That foreknowledge was there. That's Ephesians 1. The foreknowledge of Ephesians 1 is that God always knew that he would send Jesus. He always knew that he would make a kingdom in which men could serve. And he always knew that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved in the new covenant. God knew that from the beginning. So in speaking through Jeremiah, God speaks of a new covenant because the old has got to pass away. This is one of my... I use this a lot. You know why I use it a lot? Because it's awesome. Because it's great. Because it comforts me. Because it reminds me of how good I have it and that I need to remember. Verse 7, Hebrews 8. Verse 7 of Hebrews 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says. Now, what he's saying here is, when you read this quote out of the Old Testament, that's 400 or 500 years at this point, when God says Old Covenant, he already knew it was going to pass away. He was prophesying something that he had already decided was going to happen. So here again is verse 8. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. So I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. Now, at this point, you have to understand who's in the house of Israel. All who are sons of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, who's the son of Abraham? All who in faith are baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Me. I'm Israel here. You're Israel here. We are spiritual Israel. So when he says, "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel in those days, declares the Lord," he's talking not to the descendants of Abraham physically, but all who call on the name of Jesus. You and I. That matters because of what the promise is here. "I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Remember their sins no more. There's no mention of a sacrifice here. Why? Because the sacrifice is once for all time. Because I don't have to offer physical sacrifices for my forgiveness. God has done that. Praise his name. And I don't live under the old covenant that is exhausted because people disobeyed, because the people of Israel were not faithful to that covenant. I live under the new covenant, where God forgives sins. Remember what I said about Matthew 26 earlier? This is my blood of the new covenant shed for the forgiveness of sins. What's the new deal? What's the new covenant? I believe there's a God. I believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I believe that he sent his son, yes, born of a virgin, yes, laid in a manger. I believe that that child grew and lived a sinless life, and that God made he, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, that in him, Jesus, I might become the righteousness of God. I might be able to stand right before God because my sins have been forgiven. Not that they don't exist. I am sinful. I have sin, but God forgives them. He is merciful and forgives and comes and walks and lives with me, and he is my God and we are his people. Are you grateful for that? Every day? When you get up in the morning and you pray to God, are you grateful for that ability? Are you grateful that your sins are forgiven? Are you grateful that you can lay your head on your pillow at night and say, "Amen, come Lord Jesus," because you are walking in faith, not by sight? I'm grateful for the growth and the development of the congregation here. I'm eternally grateful for a congregation that was willing to submit to elders. And I say it that way on purpose. And I'm grateful for men who serve in that role. I'm grateful for men who serve as deacons. I'm grateful for every human being who works in the body of Christ at this location, whether young, old, black, white, yellow, brown, male, or female. I mean that with every ounce of my being. But every day I'm grateful that my sins are forgiven. I'm glad that God justifies the unrighteous and the ungodly. And he does that because I live in the era of the new covenant, of the new deal of God with man, paved by the blood of Jesus Christ, the road to heaven paved by his ascension, a home prepared where he is that one day I will get to go to and sing praises to his name for all eternity. God is good. If you're not a Christian, you haven't entered into the covenant relationship of God. God is not merciful toward you. God does not forget your sins. He knows and he records, and you will one day be judged. Don't do that. Don't go to the judgment day without the blood of Jesus Christ on your side. You go to the judgment day having passed from judgment into life as you become a child of God who in faith repents, confesses Jesus as Lord, and is baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We talk about it all the time. That's how I get into the kingdom. That's the oath of office for serving the Savior as a disciple. If you've never begun to do that, do it tonight and sleep well till the morning. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and we sing.